Thank you for joining us for the segment of Notable People with your host, Andrea Schwartz, where we introduce you to some notable people making significant contributions toward furthering the kingdom of Christ.
Thank you for joining me today for this segment of Notable People. My guest is Dr. Roger Schulz, who is the Dean of the College of Arts and Sciences at Liberty University. He had served as the chair of the history department until spring of 2007. His specialty is American religious history, particularly American fundamentalism, and he is interested in the interaction of religion and culture. His writings also have dealt with Christians in the American Revolution and biblical principles of government. Now, if that wasn't impressive enough, Dr. Schulz also happens to be the father of nine, and he and his wife homeschool those children. And he has an amazing capacity to speak about our history, not with a unrealistic reverence for everything that everyone ever did, but for an appreciation of what makes the American experiment so unique. So thank you, Roger, for joining me today.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
I have greater interaction with you than you've ever had with me, because not only have I read your various articles that appear in various magazines, I've also had the benefit of listening to some of your tape lectures. So I always have this unique situation where I feel I know you better than you know me. So I have this definite advantage because I've spent hours with you, oftentimes at the gym, as I'm listening to various lectures that you've given. But the thing that I want to talk about today is specifically as regards to home education. There are plenty of materials out there. Dr. Rushdoony's The Biblical Philosophy of History is always a good starting point for people to get a biblical worldview. But I run into a lot of homeschooling parents, specifically moms, who feel that their background and their education was so bad, so distorted, that they almost feel that they shouldn't even tackle the subject because they may not do it justice. How would you respond to those concerns?
Let's start with a biblical perspective. The Bible emphasizes that education is under the jurisdiction of the home, specifically the father. But you can look at Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6 to see a biblical mandate for parents to handle the training of children. And so fathers, and then with the assistance of mothers, have a biblical mandate to educate their children. Now, the ability that people feel that they have or expertise or background is a whole other issue, but I think that there is a mandate from God for parents to be invested in raising up their children to serve the Lord. So that would be my first point, is to look at a biblical warrant for parents to take responsibility for raising their children.
So they shouldn't feel overwhelmed that they may not have everything exactly as it occurred, but they should get started and start with what they have?
Absolutely. And everyone's going to feel overwhelmed. If you go into schools, you will find teachers who are professionals and who have training in it feeling overwhelmed as they start to work with their students. My wife and I dealt with this early on when we started to homeschool. We started from the very beginning with the very first child, and the homeschooling was fairly new at that time, and it was a daunting task, and you know, we felt like we were doing something a little unusual, or at least that's what some of our friends and acquaintances led us to believe. And so we had to work through that. Now, my wife has a college degree, but she didn't have an education degree, and she wasn't sure she was doing the right things. And so as we started to talk through what we were doing, it really forced us to return to basics. And I remember one conversation with my wife. She wanted to make sure that she was proceeding in the right way because she had a lot of the day-to-day interaction with the children. And I said that ultimately our goal in homeschooling was to teach the children to love the Lord and not be ignorant. And she said, okay, now what does it mean not to be ignorant? Well, there's certain fundamental tasks that you have to work on. We want to make sure that our children can read. In my experience as a college teacher, I have found that many students do not have much of a reading background. And if a young person is able to read and likes to read, half the battle is done. They need to read. They need to write, they need to cipher, to do their arithmetic, reading, writing, and arithmetic. And it seems to me that those basics of education have stuck with us. And ultimately, we want our children to have a background such that they're able to work with information, to think for themselves, to be prepared for their callings, and ultimately to glorify God. I've been serving on a university task force here at Liberty University, which is dealing with our core competencies. And this is something that all schools and universities do, and it's something that our accreditors require us to do. In addition to talking about a program of study, whether a person's majoring in history or accounting or religion or whatever, we also have to demonstrate that all of our graduates are thoroughly grounded in certain university-defined core competencies. And for Liberty University, those include a biblical worldview, critical thinking and reading, written communication, mathematics, and information literacy. And the more I looked at those five core competencies, which are excellent core competencies and serve as kind of a general education foundation for us, I thought, you know, those are exactly the things that my wife and I talked about doing, that our children are able to read, to write, to do quantitative literacy or mathematics, and to love the Lord. We started homeschooling in a pre-computer age. Had we started later, we would have probably talked about informational literacy as well. But those are just basic things, and almost anyone is able to get started on that path. Homeschooling today provides so many more resources for parents than when we started years ago. And so there are typically homeschooling associations in most communities, and so that if parents don't feel qualified to teach certain subjects, there are other parents who are able to assist with that. It has been years and years and years since I took Latin, and I would be hard-pressed to teach Latin lessons, but a couple of our children are doing Latin now because there are other homeschool parents that have expertise in that area. We can take our kids up through algebra, but it's been years and years since I've had trigonometry. It would be tough for me to do trig lessons, but there are homeschool parents that have expertise, and so our children are taking chemistry and trigonometry, working with other parents in a consortium where they have that kind of expertise. There are tremendous resources. In terms of curriculum, things that are available, there are all kinds of resources. Many of them are available free. You can go online and listen to lectures. There are all kinds of resources available for purchase, tremendous resources. And so I don't think there's anything that parents need to be nervous about. Resources are there. Typically, there are supportive community associations. Hopefully, churches will encourage people and support people in this mandate to raise children before the Lord.
And I think that once you get away from the idea that learning means tests, learning means sitting in desks with other people who are your same age and maybe equally tired or equally bored, depending on where you're actually receiving that education. Once you make the paradigm to become useful for the kingdom of God, then a lot of things can be done at a pace and at with the emphasis on being what's the product you're trying to accomplish.
That's correct. You know, when we started homeschooling, we were, you know, apprehensive because we didn't know people who homeschooled. This was a new track for us. Would our children be well adapted and, you know, not too weird? And the first time that our oldest daughter stepped foot into a public school classroom was during a student teaching assignment. And our daughter had gone through, was getting education courses and things. One assignment was in a Christian school, one assignment per the rules of this college was at a public school. And our daughter came home and she said, if ever I had doubted the wisdom of homeschooling, one afternoon at a public school has shown me how prudent you were in that. You know, when our daughter went to school, we thought, we wonder how she will do. She's homeschooled. Will she be academically successful? We tried to figure out what would be a sign of accomplishment. And as we homeschooled, we had certain tests to see how children were performing. But we wanted to make sure that our children didn't grow up to be ignorant. So one of the things that we had in mind was whether our children would be successful at the next step when they went on to college, and they've been tremendously successful. But our oldest daughter graduated with a college degree when she was 19, and then she went to seminary and got a seminary degree, and she got an MBA from a school of business, and she got a law degree, and now she's working on a PhD degree. And now my wife and I sit around saying we were successful at getting her into school. Now, when is she ever going to get out of school? The homeschool parents that I have known have had a great academic success with their children. Colleges and universities are interested in recruiting homeschool students. Typically, they do well academically. But almost without exception, they're not a problem for the university. Some kids come in and they're not motivated, or they're troublemakers. Kids who have been trained in homeschools typically do well in their studies, but they're well-adjusted and responsible young people.
Well, I find what becomes apparent how ill-adjusted they are in some areas has to do with the bureaucracies and the inefficiency of their bureaucracies on many college campuses, because they're used to, mom says to do it, you do it, and that's it. And if you don't do it, there are consequences, and if you do it, you get to go on to the next thing. Well, my daughter's currently experiencing, she meets deadlines, but the teacher constantly extends the deadlines because nobody's done the assignment. And it drives my daughter crazy, because she'll stay up if they say have it done by such and such, she'll have it done by such and such. And that's how she's used to living. And I think the danger is that there might be a tendency towards mediocrity when you have somebody who has had high standards and striving for excellence and now finds herself in a situation where just kind of going through the motions works. And as a homeschooling mom who has done this for 28 years and has now just graduated my last, it's that desire and responsibility to be excellent in what you do that's very, very hard to maintain when you're not the person setting the assignments.
Oh, I know. And it's a real eye-opener for students to go into a conventional classroom to see sometimes lack of preparation, but more often than not, a lack of motivation and an apathy that students have.
The next thing I wanted to talk to you about, and this is probably closer to home for me at this point, as I said, I've got a college student. How do you recommend students who have actually been given a biblical worldview when it comes to all their subjects and now find themselves in a university and what's being taught in the classes they know are just outright lies? And what's the balance? I mean, not everybody gets to live in a town where there's a good Christian university. And for a lot of people, they can't just send their kids away and they don't want to go into debt. But the next step is higher education. How would you advise somebody who has to sit in this tearing down of Western civilization, tearing down of the founding fathers, demeaning the Constitution and the Declaration and applying a humanistic mindset to it? What do they do?
Yeah, I would say it depends on the class and the teacher and the student. Some students are feel capable of challenging a teacher, discussing with the teacher. Some teachers are open to that. And some are not. There are some that are just hostile to the things of the faith. Proverbs says that, you don't rebuke a scoffer lest you become like him, and then rebuke a scoffer lest you become wise in his own eyes. I don't have the quotation quite right, but there are two different verses that suggest two different approaches to scoffers, I suspect, based upon the environment that a person's in. I've known people who have challenged professors, and it has led to fruitful discussions. As a college student, I did that in areas of my expertise. I was a philosophy major and a history major, and there were instances with teachers they would say something, and I would try to correct them. Now, I always did it politely because I was a person under authority in a classroom, and so I'd wait till afterwards, and I wouldn't make a scene, but I'd say, you know, you said this, but I wonder if that's correct because of this other thing over here. And sometimes they heard me and said, you know, you're right about that, and they'd correct their notes. And sometimes they would disagree with me and we'd have a discussion. I had instances where teachers agreed with me, and then the following year, friends in the same class said that they repeated the same error, which they knew to be wrong because they had admitted as such to me. It really depends on the teacher. Some are hostile to the Christian faith and will discriminate against a Christian if they raise any kind of objection. And I can tell stories about that. I remember telling one student who asked a question about it, I said, you know, professors oftentimes aren't concerned that you're towing the party line as long as you understand what is being said and can explain what has been said. In this instance, the professor had given just flat-out wrong views of Huguenot political theory. But I said, what you can do in all honesty without compromising your own convictions is to write down as presented in class and then explain what the teacher had said. In other words, you're faithfully recounting what the instructor had said so the instructor could see that you were listening, you understood the point, and could repeat it. And I thought that was going to be fine because that had been my experience. Uh-huh. But boy, this professor just went nutty. And the professor is a Marxist and atheist and was really challenged by that little expression, as presented in class, and understood that the student was disagreeing. And it really ended up being unfortunate for the student. But I think that's an exception. The teachers that I had, even those that I disagreed with, were willing to allow me my own space or my own convictions as long as I did the homework and mastered what they had assigned and was able to you know, recount the things that they had taught. So I guess my short answer is to say it depends. It depends on the teacher, the class, it depends on the student, how comfortable they are. I would say above all, a Christian should be respectful, you know, not get in someone's face and, you know, chew them out and things like that. I think the scriptural admonition from 2 Timothy 2, I think it's verses 25 through 27, apply that, you know, with gentleness we correct those who are in opposition if the Lord might grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And it's just a reminder that the people that we're dealing with are those who are in rebellion against God, and they need to have a change of heart. It's not so much a problem of mind with an inability to understand, but it's a problem of the heart. And unless the Lord transforms the heart, gives them a new way of seeing things, it's going to be hard for them to change. It's a reminder of what we know from Scripture, that the Lord is the one that transforms the sinner's heart, gives him a new mind and new eyes to see, a new heart to be responsive. And I think if a student can gently and respectfully point things out, then we just leave the rest in the Lord's hands.
I think another thing that's very useful, and it's something that my daughter had the opportunity to do this past summer, is to go to one of these Christian worldview conferences that actually prepare you for some of what's going mm-hmm. to take place. And she's gone to the West Coast Christian Worldview Conference for mm-hmm. the past 3 years. And this past summer, you were there as well. The speakers talked about history and economics, and both of those are courses that she's taking this semester. And it's really been very useful to have a sense of know the material before you go in and sit under somebody's teaching. And I've told her, and if you do encounter something that you've never heard before, don't assume it's true just because the teacher said it, because you have to understand that the teacher's talking out of a certain worldview. But then on the same token, don't assume that it's not true just because you disagree with the teacher. And this makes for personal research and investigation that your education is not just getting a grade, it's learning.
Oh, absolutely. My children have gone to a worldview conference for students for a number of years. I think all of them have gone here on the East Coast. Wonderful times of fellowship with other Christian young people They've always enjoyed the speakers, and the speakers have talked about all different kinds of topics. And it seemed to me that the value for them is twofold. First is that they get good content. They hear Christian speakers who are experts in their field, and so they learn information that's really solid information and will help combat the things that they might encounter in a secular classroom. But I think second, and even more important, is they learn to think presuppositionally. They will understand that people approach topics with a different point of view based upon fundamental assumptions or convictions that they have. In other words, the presuppositions. And so the person who approaches history as a naturalist, as an unbeliever who believes that this is a closed system, there is no God, people are essentially good, history moves in a certain way because of economic conflict or natural progression of civilizations or whatever, they're going to approach history very differently than someone who is a Christian, believes that the scripture is true, believes that there is a God who governs the destinies of men and nations, as the Apostle Paul said to all of the Athenian philosophers in Acts 17, a very different way of approaching things. And that would be the same with approach to political science or government, or approach to economics, approach to any topic will vary based upon your basic presuppositions, whether one believes that there is a sovereign God who's spoken truthfully in his word, or just believes that people are kind of doing their own thing and making it up as they go along. And so those worldview conferences help people to think in terms of fundamental assumptions, help them to approach disciplines presuppositionally, and I think that's invaluable.
And my recommendation, not unlike what you've said, is when you're called upon to write a paper, and sometimes the papers are so narrow in focus that what they're really saying is write why you agree with what we said in this textbook or what we said in the lecture. And that's, of course, very challenging, especially if you don't. And so I've encouraged her that during lectures to speak to herself in her notebook. You know, if there's something that's been said, you know, write a note to herself, kind of, you know, must research this, or that's not what I know, or that's not what the Bible says. I said, if nothing else, you're giving yourself future material for comedy sketches, articles that you'll write, whatever it is, because you'll remember what it was like, and look around and have real empathy for some of these people who think this is the history of their country.
I fully agree. And, you know, I think if a person approaches the classroom as an opportunity to learn, even if it is to learn how a Marxist approaches history or economics, or how a liberal humanist approaches things, it's a good occasion to learn, and it'll prepare you for the future. There was a really fine book by David Noble called Understanding the Times, where he talks about different worldview systems and how they approach different disciplines. And I know sometimes it's a focus for worldview training sessions. But if you go into a classroom thinking, okay, this person has identified themselves as a liberal Democrat or Marxist or whatever, and this is the way they approach their topic, how does someone with these presuppositions and commitments approach this discipline? Well, then all of a sudden it's a new kind of learning exercise that can be very interesting and helpful.
Right. And I think knowing a subject before you go in to learn about that subject is very important, especially since there's so much that happens at the university level that are required courses that may or may not have anything to do with what you're interested in. Mm-hmm. But so to have some knowledge, don't go in as a blank slate, assuming that what you're going to get is truth. And then another thing I recommend, and this is probably a little harder for most people, but not impossible if they do a little research, is to find somebody in the field that you're studying who is a Christian, who you consider reliable in terms of orthodoxy, and utilize that person as a mentor.
Sure, sure. Yeah. And it gives them an opportunity to share what they've learned, their wisdom, and then it means a person doesn't feel like they're stranded. They're in a course they don't know anything about, and they don't know how to respond to a person because it's a brand new ball game. It gives you someone who's a sounding board to help you through it.
Right. And so I think that there's true benefit there. And then instead of it being a burden, it can actually be an exercise in becoming more effective at understanding the presuppositions and the information that people have been taught.
Mm-hmm.
Let me ask you another question. As being a veteran homeschool dad, a lot of the women I speak to, now that I'm serving in a mentoring capacity for them, question how important it is to pursue things like trigonometry and pre-calc, especially if they can see that a particular child is not going to go in that direction. Do you think we need to relook at the core curriculums of a K through 12 educational blueprint and realize that a lot of that 12 years is a very long time, certainly longer than it was in early America when a person was deemed well-educated and ready to go on and do other things? Do you think a lot of the stuff that ends up in the curriculum is unnecessary?
I suspect so. And I would urge people to develop a curriculum that meets the interest and ability and future calling of their particular children, mindful that there are certain things that everyone should know and learn. And I mentioned some of the basics, you know, reading, writing, arithmetic, and loving of the Lord. I mentioned the trigonometry because of one of my sons is taking that now. He's pretty gifted with mathematics. He's gone farther with math and algebra than some of the other kids did. He's interested in taking calculus. He wants to do calculus before he moves on to college. And so for this son, because of his interest, he feels that he would like to be an engineer, and we'll see what happens. But, I mean, that's his interest, and that seems to be his ability. We've gone out of our way to prepare him more in those areas. We have not had our other children do trig courses. That wasn't their area of expertise or their area of interest. I took trig when I was in school, and I didn't think it was a bad exercise. I'm not opposed to doing that, but we just didn't have as many opportunities to do that in the past. Didn't really fit with what our kids felt that they were called to do. And so we have tailored our homeschool curriculum to our children based upon the gifts we believe that the Lord had given to them and the kind of calling that they felt that they might have from the Lord.
And that's probably encouraging coming from someone who has 9 children and has been through this more than once, to realize that the decisions don't come from a school board, don't come from a church elder board. The decisions on what your children will learn come from parents. And with that responsibility comes the idea of that you're preparing them for the future. So at least have a good foundation so that if a certain interest or ability crops up, then the child is prepared to go in that direction.
That's correct.
How important do you think it is for young ladies who will eventually and who know that ultimately their desire is to become wives and mothers, how important do you think a college education is for them?
Well, it depends on what they want to do as mothers. If they have a desire to not only be mothers, but also to educate their children at home, then I think advanced education is valuable for them. They get exposed to different disciplines that they might be teaching their children. They may meet certain state credentialing requirements. If you have a college degree, you probably face less threat of the education establishment giving you trouble than if you did not. I would say, again, it depends on the opportunities a person has, the aptitudes that they have, and the kind of calling that they have. I know some people who really don't care for higher education at all. They're kind of in a homesteading mindset, and their focus is on teaching their children very practical skills. And, you know, my attitude on that is, you know, you have a calling before God, and it's your obligation to do the best that you can with it. And so I don't sit in judgment on that. My own approach is to think that it is valuable for young women to have some experience, expertise in these different disciplines, because in another generation or half generation, they'll be preparing their children. The more that they know, the better off that they might be. But I don't think there's a rule that fits everyone. I'm just giving you my own sense of things and the way my wife and I have handled things as homeschooling parents.
Sure. And today, there's so many different options. You can get what you're talking about through online courses. You can get it through attending a college on campus. And you can do a lot of different things. And so it really doesn't have to be a one-size-fits-all.
That's correct. And the opportunities for collegiate training are much, much greater than they were a generation ago. Liberty University has a very large online program, for instance, and people can earn a college degree through online programs in any number of disciplines and without ever leaving their homes be trained. We have friends whose children have gone to community college, to nursing programs, and done that locally. I think that education has the potential to be more threatening when a son or a daughter is sent far away to a different community, to a different environment. They're uprooted from their family structure. They're uprooted from their church. They're kind of in a whole new world with new kinds of pressures, including perhaps for the first time, significant peer pressures. You find that both in Christian and secular schools, but certainly in secular schools. And then they're kind of cut adrift. Some of the other programs allow a person to formally or informally do collegiate level studies right at home where they're close to work, close to family, and close to church. And so Liberty has that program. There are others. Whitfield College has programs like that. Many other kinds of online providers. And there are many things that are available free. I was just doing some research recently on MIT, which is a very distinguished academic institution, and they've posted course syllabi and course material online free of charge. You can go and see what MIT requires students to do in their courses. If you want a seminary education, you can go to Covenant Theological Seminary. They have posted lectures online a week or two ago. I listened to a lecture just to kind of make sure that resource was still available. It's a wonderful resource. Joe Moorcraft at one time put online, I think it's still available on sermonaudio.com, a whole string of excellent lectures on church history. So the resources that people can have at either a secondary level or a college level are incredible.
Right. And just recently, the Calcedon Foundation has all of Dr. Rushdoony's MP3 recordings of lectures he gave, and you can go out on and listen. So I think the homeschool movement has really spawned a lot of this availability because people have a standard they want to maintain, and having the opportunity to turn on your computer and sit and listen to some of the highly educated, well-respected men is really a great boon.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thank you. This half an hour went by kind of quickly. I appreciate you taking the time to chat with me today. Do you maintain a website where you put things on that you think are interesting or people can contact you?
I don't. I don't have my website. People can feel free to email me. My email address is there at the Liberty website, the College of Arts and Sciences. It's rschultz@liberty.edu. I'd be happy to respond. Some of my articles are posted at the calcedon.edu website. That would be a good place to look for back articles and things.
And are there places where people, I guess they could email you if they wanted to find out where you'll be speaking and if they might attend a conference where you're one of the guest lecturers?
Sure.
Well, thanks again.
Good talking with you, Andrea.
Visit us on the web at www.notablepeople.org.